Our first reading from Holy Scripture today comes to us from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, reading from chapter 20, verses 1 until verse 15. This can be found on page 77 of the Church Bibles, and I invite you to follow along as we hear the text read aloud. Page 77. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Our next reading comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, reading from the 12th chapter, verses 22 through 34. This can be found on page 1045. Of the Church Bibles. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his or her life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat, what you will drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is God's word for us this morning. To him be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you are here this morning among us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. May you be at work in each of our hearts this morning, God, and in each of our lives, to make us look more like your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. So we've been talking about the Ten Commandments for the past several weeks now, and now we are on the Eighth Commandment, which is do not steal. But before we get into the commandment itself, I think it'd be good for us to just have a framework to look at the law and the commandments through, and that framework is the gospel. The gospel tells us that our righteousness is through faith. We're righteous through faith and not through perfectly following the law, because if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The reason Christ died is so that we could be righteous by faith in him and not by our own abilities or our own works. But we don't just get rid of the law either because we're already righteous by faith. Our faith actually helps us to fulfill the law. We have to ask, why would we not just get rid of the law if we're already righteous by faith? The reason for that is that the law is actually God's will for each of our lives. The law is how God is leading us each into lives of freedom and purpose and fulfillment. The law is not a burden. We're not living under the law of sin and death, and it's not a benchmark for us to try to earn God's approval or anything like that. We're already, each of us, loved by God for exactly who we are and where we're at. We're under the law of the Spirit of life, and that means that God is leading each of us into a life of freedom through his law. So the law is a blessing to us. By God's power, we can actually live into his will for our lives, and that's a good thing. So with that framework in mind, we turn to the eighth commandment, which is, you shall not steal. So I think it's good for us to ask, how do we steal? What does it look like when we break the eighth commandment? I think that there are some more obvious ways of stealing that we've all heard about, like robbery, burglary, shoplifting, things like that, just forcibly taking something that doesn't belong to us. But there's also some less obvious ways of stealing. Sometimes we wouldn't be as quick to think of just dishonest business practice as stealing, but embezzlement, tax evasion, things like that, overworking our employees, underpaying people, paying less than things are actually worth, these are all forms of stealing, and the list goes on and on. There's many ways that we steal. Actually, Martin Luther, who was a great church reformer in the 16th century, tells us that whenever we take advantage of our neighbor in any sort of dealing that results in a loss to him, that's breaking the Eighth Commandment, and that's stealing. And I think that with all these things, there's actually another kind of stealing that we might not think about at all. And that comes from the fact that none of us are actually ultimately owners of what we have, of our wealth and our possessions and our gifts. Those things actually all come from God. We might want to say, no, my money, my wealth is mine. I worked for it. I worked hard. I put in the time. But we have to ask, who actually gave us the ability to work in the first place? Who gave us skills and passions to put to use and work? God gave us those things. So we're not actually owners of what God's given us. We're stewards. God gave us our possessions, our wealth, our gifts, and our skills. Those things are ours, but God gave them to us so that we could use them for his sake. So that means when we aren't willing to use however what God has given us, however he leads us to, we're actually neglecting our stewardship. And that means that we're stealing from God. And God doesn't want us to do that. So just in case it's not getting clear to us by now, we're all thieves. Each of us are thieves. Everyone. Myself and you guys. I'll say it again, we're all thieves. We've all benefited from others' losses, whether we know it or not. None of us have been perfect stewards of what God has given us. Actually, 8.1% of the world's population owns 84.6% of all of the wealth in the world. We live in a world of incredible inequality, and most of us are benefiting from that. Martin Luther, again, said, if we look at mankind in all its conditions, we're nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves. So why do we steal? What makes us do that? What is it about human nature? I think that a lot of things can make us steal, but usually two things are at the heart of why we steal. And those things are fear and greed, and sometimes both. Fear, it's the voice that tells us, maybe we don't have enough. What if we're not going to make it by? Fear happens when we look for a sense of security in our possessions. We want our possessions to keep us safe. We all know that the economy can be unpredictable with things like the financial crisis of 2007, 2008. And I've heard that even the oil industry here in Aberdeenshire has taken a downturn. Even for our individual lives, job security, job availability, income, these things are all unstable things that are really changeable. And when we search for our security in things as fragile as these, we're bound to be driven to anxiety and fear, asking ourselves, what if I don't have enough? What if I'm not going to make it by? That's fear. And greed. Greed is the voice that says, I need more. If I just get a little bit more, if I get one more pay raise or buy one more cool thing, then I'll be happy. That'll give me the fulfillment that I'm looking for. But enough is never enough, because the things never fulfill us. We're always going to want just one more thing. When we look to our possessions, our material resources for fulfillment, to satisfy our souls, it just doesn't work. We've all experienced that feeling of letdown when you buy that brand new thing that you've been so excited about, and you think, oh yes, this is the thing that's really going to make me happy. But then like a week later, it's just another thing. And things are never going to give our souls the fulfillment that we're all looking for. So both fear and greed are powerful motivators to drive us both to steal, but also to neglect our stewardship. And it's just as serious a thing. Fear and greed, they keep us from being satisfied with what we have, and they keep us from being generous to other people. So why shouldn't we steal? What's wrong about stealing? Why is it a bad thing? First of all, stealing is actually bad for each of us. When we steal, we're feeding that fear and that greed that is controlling us, that's eating away at our souls. It's not good for us at all. Like all their sins, stealing's not good for us. God revealed his will to us in the law so that we could live lives of freedom and joy and purpose. And when we break the eighth commandment, we're robbing ourselves of that. So we're going against God's will for our own lives when we break the eighth commandment and when we steal. But we're also harming others when we steal. When we're stealing, we're not loving our neighbors as ourselves. We're actually exploiting our neighbors. And stealing destroys relationships. It destroys relational well-being with the people in our lives. And stealing is actually standing in the way of God's provision for other people. It hurts us and it hurts other people as well. So we've talked about what stealing looks like in its more apparent forms, but also in some ways that we wouldn't immediately guess, like just neglecting stewardship. We've talked about how fear and greed work in our hearts and our souls and drive us to become thieves. Talk about how stealing hurts our neighbors, but it also hurts ourselves, and it's standing in the way of God's will for our lives and for our neighbors. So where's the good news here? It's starting to sound like a pretty gloomy sermon, I'm sure, for all of us here. First, I have a little bit more bad news. The bad news is that we're all thieves, as we heard before. We've all benefited from other people's losses. And none of us, not a single person, has been a perfect steward of what God has given us. We just haven't. We've all been controlled by fear and greed before. We've let fear and greed turn us into thieves, kept us from being good stewards. We all have. But here's the good news for each of us. Jesus died a thief's death. Jesus died a thief's death. He was crucified with two thieves. The Son of God chose to hang on a cross between two thieves so that he could redeem an entire world full of thieves, each and every one of us here, because he loves each and every one of us exactly where we're at. Because of what Christ has done, we're not thieves and bandits anymore. We're sons and daughters of God. We've all broken the eighth commandment. I know that I have. We've all probably done it many times. But God still calls us his sons and his daughters. God paid the price for us, and he's made us his righteous children. And now he wants us to be free from the greed and the fear that drive us to thievery. So how? How can we be free? How can we be free from the fear of not having enough? Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke that God will take care of us. God takes care of the ravens. He feeds them and he clothes the lilies. He'll provide for us, his children. He values his children quite a lot. God wants us to put our trust in him. Jesus tells us not to worry about our lives, what we'll eat and what we'll wear. But if we don't put our trust in God and his provision for us, we're still going to be bound to anxiety and fear, always wondering whether we'll have enough. Now, financial planning and responsible stewardship, these are good things that each of us should be trying to do. But Jesus himself tells us worrying just doesn't accomplish anything. It's not good for any of us. Worrying is not going to pay the bills. We can't look to our resources for that sense of security that each of our souls are looking for. There's only one place where we can find that. In Psalm 62, David, who actually himself happened to be a thief, a liar, and a murderer, he says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Friends, if David's soul can find rest in God, if he can find freedom from fear in God, there's hope for each of us. Each of us can find that same freedom when we take refuge in God, and we can say the same words as David, "I will never be shaken," because of God and his faithfulness. So let's put our trust in God. Let's seek our refuge in him. Sometimes God's provision for us is going to look like having plenty of material resources to take care of ourselves. Other times, it's going to look like having supernatural peace and strength to endure hardships, because it's not always going to be easy, but God is always going to be there for us when we need him. In whatever form, God is always providing for us, and we can put our faith in him and his provision. So that's how we're free from fear, by trusting in God that he'll provide for us. But how can we be free from greed, from always wanting more? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells us life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And just a few verses earlier, Jesus says, "One's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." What Jesus is getting at here is that our wealth and our possessions can't give us the fulfillment that we're looking for. They're always going to come up short. And as long as we search for fulfillment in our stuff, we're always going to be slaves to greed. We'll never be getting enough, because there's only one person who can truly fulfill us to give our souls enough. Jesus said that whoever comes to him will not be hungry, and whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. Never. Only Jesus, the bread of life and the source of the living water, can actually fulfill our hungry and our thirsty souls. As David says, "God alone is our rock, and he's the only one that we can really depend on to fulfill us." So let's come to God for our fulfillment. In our New Testament passage, Jesus tells us that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We have the kingdom of God to share with him. The kingdom is ours forever. What more could we ever want? And it's ours right now. We share the kingdom with God. When we come to God, he fulfills the longings of our souls, and he's the only one that can do that. So what happens when we're free from the fear and the greed that control us? In our New Testament passage, Jesus tells us to stop striving after what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. He says that the world strives after these things. He says, instead, strive for the kingdom of God. What Jesus is doing is calling us into a paradigm shift. He's calling us into a whole different way of living life, an incredible new way to live our lives for him, apart from fear and apart from greed. Once we let God, because God's the only one who can do that, when we let God turn our fear and our greed into trust and generosity, we can be freed from the imprisonment of always having our minds set on the worldly things. We don't have to be preoccupied with worrying about how we're going to pay our next mortgage payment. We can make a plan and we can trust that in whatever form God is going to provide for us, we can put our faith in God's provision. And we don't have to be distracted by the false promises of greed and materialism that just one more purchase or one more pay raise is finally going to give us the fulfillment that we're looking for. Because we can have that fulfillment right now in God. It's already ours. We don't have to look anymore. We're actually free to live with our minds set on eternal things, striving not for the things of the world, the things that are driving us to worry. We can actually strive for God's kingdom. We can fulfill the eighth commandment by becoming stewards of the kingdom. Just as our fear and our greed used to drive us to become thieves, our newfound trust and generosity in Christ can draw us to be stewards of God's kingdom. Instead of standing in the way of God's provision for our neighbors, we can actually join God in providing for our neighbors. We can do incredible things when we trust in God. And our neighbors aren't just our next door neighbors. It can be neighbors near and far, all the way across the world. And we do today have neighbors in need. Right now, the people of East Africa are facing the worst chronic hunger and famine in years. 25 million people right now need food assistance, and 3.5 million children are suffering from severe malnutrition, bordering on starvation. Charles Abua, the regional director of World Vision in Africa, said, "Droughts will always be with us, but truly, children do not have to die. They don't have to die. We can be a part of God's provision for these people in need, but also for people in need, wherever need is found. We can join in that." In our New Testament passage, Jesus tells us that when we sell our possessions and give alms, we're making unfailing purses for ourselves, purses that never go away. We have an unfailing treasure in heaven. Stewarding for the kingdom is the only thing of eternal purpose that's going to last forever that we can do with our resources, with what God has given us. And stewardship isn't just an issue of money either. It's how we use our gifts, our skills, our resources, everything that God has given us to live for his kingdom, to live that his kingdom come. And seeking God's kingdom isn't just an abstract idea either. It's not just a nice thing that we talk about as Christians. It's something that changes our whole lives, the way that we live our life each and every day. It means we're surrendering our whole lives to God's will, doing everything for God's glory. Jesus tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart is wherever we put our time, our money, our gifts, our passions, our skills to use. So let's put all of those to use for God. Friends, let's give our hearts to God now and forevermore. Amen.